الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده ولا أمة بعد أمته ولا كتاب بعد كتابه ولا شريعة بعد شريعته. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم بأن لهم الجنة يقاتلون في سبيل الله فيقتلون ويقتلون. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected elders and brothers, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us an opportunity of being in the house of Almighty Allah to speak about and listen about the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The topic that we have today is the Islamic concept of jihad. And this is a most important topic, especially that this particular topic comes to the fore from time to time, and it is discussed not only in Muslim circles but also in non-Muslim circles. Many a times Muslims who come into contact with non-Muslims have to contend with this particular subject. And therefore today I would like to make mention with regard to this topic in such a manner that we would like to cover the broad spectrum of this particular topic. And because jihad is a very holistic concept, it is a very holistic concept. And the way I would like to make mention and outline some of the things, once again, as I said last week, not for us to go on a roller coaster of emotions, but for us to understand the concept and inshallah put these particular aspects that we learn into practice. And despite its great importance, of course there is much emphasis that has been placed upon our Sharia with regard to jihad. It has been regarded to be a tower in the castle of Islam, the summit of Islam. Many virtues have been made mention with regard to it, yet it remains a very misunderstood concept. Let me start off by giving the literal meaning of jihad. The word jihad is derived from the word juhud. Juhud means to strive. The literal meaning of jihad means to strive. And then we take the step further, we say jihad fi sabilillah. It means to strive in the path of Almighty Allah to further a particular cause and to further the cause of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This would be the literal meaning of the word jihad. And then when we further look in the Quran and Hadith, we find that jihad has been divided into various categories. The word jihad, to strive, has been divided into various categories. For example, we find that one of the meanings of jihad is to fight against oneself, to fight against the temptations of the passions and the lust of a person, and to subdue that with the intention of applying the law of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, establishing the law of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon ourselves, upon our families, and upon the community and society. This is a very important aspect of jihad. That is why it is made mention that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one occasion was returning from an actual expedition and an actual war. And on his return, he had made mention, رَجَعْنَا مِنَ الْجِهَادِ الْأَصْغَرِ إِلَى الْجِهَادِ الْأَكْبَرِ. We are returning from a minor expedition, a minor jihad, towards a greater jihad. The reference here to this jihad is the jihad against one's temptations, against one's passions, against one's lusts. Nabi Kareem SAW had said, إِنَّ عَادَ عَدُوَّكَ الَّتِي نَفْسَكَ بَيْنَ جَنْبَيْكَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. That one of your greatest enemies is that enemy which is at your side, which is all the time upon you. And that is, it is always inclining and leading you towards doing evil. Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's statement is made mention in the Holy Quran. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. When he said, I do not absolve my nafs and myself from blame, because the nafs of a person, لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِسُّوءٍ, it leads one towards evil, except upon that person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy upon. That is why so much emphasis has been placed in our Sharia with regard to subduing the self, subduing a person's passions and his temptation and his inclination towards evil. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ, a hadith which appears in Sharh al-Sunnah, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يَكُونَ هَوَاءُ تَبَعًا لِمَا جِئْتُ بِهِ. None of you can be a believer until he subjects his desires towards the teachings which have been brought by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and revealed upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until you do not subdue your temptation and your nafs and bring it in accordance with the teachings of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you cannot be a true believer. You have not understood the concept of iman. So this is one of the very foremost and one of the very important aspects of jihad. Then we also find jihad by the means of the pen. That through the means of the pen, you, for example, defend Islam against all types of attacks made against Islam. And you also propagate the virtue of Islam through the means of the pen, through the means of the written word. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala, whose one statement where he has said that the ink of the scholar is at times more noble than the blood of the martyr, refers to this particular type of jihad, where through the means of the pen you defend Islam against attacks, and through the means of the pen you propagate the virtue and the beauty of Islam. There are many examples with regard to this. For example, we take the example of Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi, who remained in a small khanka, a retreat, a small village. But look at his great works and his great efforts and his great sacrifices and his great contribution towards Islam in terms of the written word. He had written over 1,000 of books, ranging from small pamphlets, small booklets, even up to encyclopedias, even up to Bayan al-Quran, a commentary of the Holy Quran. And we can see the barakat in his time, that in his particular time and span of life, he had written, as our ulama say, almost close to 1,000 books. This is with regard to, we can claim and say, jihad by the pen. Then you can also make mention and say that jihad through the means of the tongue. That through the means of the tongue, you propagate the virtue of Islam. You defend Islam against attacks made by the non-Muslims and by the enemies of Islam. We find in the time of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to be shu'ara, they used to be poets that used to defend Islam, the Muslim, the honor of the Muslim woman in particular and the Muslim ummah at large from the minbar of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, because poetry was such a big thing in the time of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the enemies of Islam used to make poetry and they used to sing poetry against Islam and the Muslims, against the honor of the Muslims. And the Sahaba ikram, amongst them there were certain poets like Abdullah ibn Rawaha, Hazrat Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. They used to, from the minbar of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to defend Islam and the Muslim and the honor of the Muslims against those particular poets and against those particular type of poetry. And in one occasion it is made mention in the hadith that when Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu used to stand up on the minbar of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to defend Islam through the means of poetry, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one occasion made dua for him, Allahumma ayyidhu bi ruhi al-Qudus. Oh Allah, assist him in this poetry because of the intention. Assist him in this poetry with Hadith Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Assist him in this what? In poetry. But poetry in for what? For what reason? For what intention? With the intention of, you know, propagating the virtue of Islam and defending Islam against the attacks of the enemies of Islam. So we find jihad by the tongue. Another meaning and another aspect of jihad of the tongue is what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, Afzalu jihad. One of the most superior forms of jihad is kalimatu haqqin inda sultanin ja'ir. To speak the truth in front of a tyrant ruler. You are confronted by a tyrant ruler, and despite his tyranny, despite his oppression, despite the fact that he could harm you because of the apparatus that he has under his control, you do not fear that, and you speak the truth with regard to that particular tyranny that he is carrying out, and you tell him the truth, and despite his tyranny, you tell him the truth. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu has made mention of this as one of the superior and the nobler forms of jihad. Kalimatu haqqin in the Sultanin Jair. So there are many aspects with regard to, as I said, many various categories of this particular word of jihad. And that is why it is most interesting to note that Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, in his Sahih Bukhari, in one particular chapter, the chapter is known as Babul Mashi ilal Masjid. The chapter is the chapter on going to the masjid for salat. The chapter is entitled The Chapter of Going to the Masjid for Salat. Under this particular chapter, and I just go and see that particular hadith, he had narrated the hadith which is normally quoted by the ulama with regard to going out in the path of Almighty Allah. What is that hadith? That Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, whosoever goes out in the path of Almighty Allah and dust settles upon him while going out in the path of Almighty Allah, the fire of Jahannam becomes haram upon those particular portions in which the dust has settled while a person goes out in the path of Almighty Allah. Where is Imam Bukhari used this hadith? In the hadith, going out to the masjid for the sake of Almighty Allah, for the sake of complying with the command of Almighty Allah. And who has done this? One of the greatest authorities in Islam, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi. That is why, you see, our ulama have made mention with regard to the virtue of jihad and many hadith of jihad. For example, our ulama in Tablighi Jamaat, they use this particular type of a hadith when going out in the path of Almighty Allah. Hazrat Mu'ana, Shaykhul Hadith, Hazrat Mu'ana Zakaria Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, has also defended this particular way by saying that yes, this is also a type of jihad. It is also a concept, and amongst the concepts of jihad, a type of jihad. Because when they're going out, what is their purpose? Their purpose is to establish the law of Almighty Allah in the homes, in the environment, in the society. And he found nothing objectionable with regard to it. And why they should be objectionable when one of the greatest authorities in Islam, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, has also used this particular type of argument for the same type of reason. However, after making mention of that, we must understand, we are not saying because of this that jihad is only confined to these particular type of aspects. No. We are not saying that jihad is only confined to this and it does not include armed struggle. It does not mean warfare. No, this is also one of the aspects of jihad. That just as jihad, it brings about all these other meanings which I have outlined, one of an important aspect of jihad, one of the most important categories of jihad is to fight in the path of Almighty Allah. And the word that has been used for this in the Quran, more or less, you'll find the word qital used. An armed warfare. Warfare. Islam does not make any hypocritical apology with regard to going for war. Remember this. But I will go on to make mention with regard to the conditions. Islam does not make a hypocritical apology with regard to going for war. Like as I said, with regard to the West, who talk about great peace, but then in the guise of that particular peace, they have bombed people, they have bombed nations. And as I quoted last week in more greater detail, that since World War II, America has bombed over 20 countries, 23 countries to be precise, and maybe if we add the latest country, it will be 24 countries since World War II that America has bombed. They talk about peace and then they bomb people. They talk about peace and they drop food parcels, and together with food parcels, they kill the very same people for whom the food parcels are intended for. So it doesn't make sense. It is a hypocritical way of looking at things. Islam does not make any hypocritical apology with regard to these type of things. There are many type of hypocrisy and double standard that you find. You know, for example, we find and we know that when we talk about history, we say that, amongst history, one of the persons who was regarded to be one of the most barbaric person was Genghis Khan and Halaku Khan. But you see, they did not make any particular, they did not come with, peace on the land and then attack people. They were barbarians through and through. You know, they were barbarians through and through. They did not make any hypocritical apology with regard to, like for example, the West. Now, for example, we find that Genghis Khan, he had come to know that, the Khalifa of the Muslims is a sacred person. So you must not allow his blood to fall on the ground. So keeping in mind with regard to this particular sacredness, he came to hear about this. So what he did was that he rolled up the Khalifa in a carpet and he clubbed him to death. You see, now this was like, but he didn't make any hypocritical apology with regard to it, like how the West in the last particular expedition against Iraq, in one of those particular expeditions, I think one of it was known as Desert Fox. You know, you had Desert Storm and you had Desert Fox. So they had come to know that, the Muslims would not take kindly if you bomb Muslims in Ramadan. So then they stopped the bombing 2 days before Ramadan. And in this particular instance, they didn't even care about those particular sensitivities. So you find these particular hypocritical apologies, which is, you know, all these double standards, talking about peace on one hand and then going out to do your barbaric acts. Alaku Khan also did it, but he, together with doing it, he did not make any hypocritical sentiments. He did not talk about the United Nations Peace Charter. He did not talk about the Geneva Convention. He was a thug and a barbarian through and through. And the same thing with them, but the only thing is they have couched their words with Geneva Conventions and United Nations Peace Charter, etc., etc. Anyway, as I said, Islam does not make any particular hypocritical apology with regard to it. But, you know, when we look at this particular word jihad, it includes qital. It includes warfare, but it is not confined to warfare. Understand what I'm saying? Jihad includes qital. It includes warfare, but it is not confined to warfare because there are various other categories of the word jihad, the way I have explained. However, after making mention of this, we must also keep in mind that the difference between the two is qital, fighting in the path of Almighty Allah, and warfare is dependent upon certain conditions. When those conditions are found, then there would be warfare. And when the conditions are not found, then there would not be warfare. There would not be armed struggle. And therefore, by its very nature, keeping this definition in mind, qital and warfare and armed struggle would be temporary. It would be what they would say in English, ephemeral. Whereas jihad would be ceaseless. It will be at all times. Understand this particular definition. Because warfare is dependent upon conditions, when those conditions are found, there would be warfare in the path of Almighty Allah. Jihad in this sense, there would be jihad in the form of armed struggle and warfare. But where those conditions would not be found, then there would not be that particular type of jihad, meaning warfare. However, jihad, the word concept jihad, it is ceaseless. It is not dependent upon conditions. It will remain all the time. It is a constant struggle of a believer to fight to establish the supremacy of the law of Almighty Allah upon himself, upon his family, upon society, upon community, and upon nations, and upon the country. So this particular type of jihad, warfare, is dependent upon conditions. It is at times temporary, whereas the other jihad is ceaseless. It will never stop. It will be all the time. Now, after understanding this, let us, without being exhaustive, make mention with regard to certain of the conditions required for qital, jihad in the sense of warfare. And that is, for example, one amongst them is, since this particular type of jihad is an act of obedience towards Almighty Allah, those who are called upon to do this particular type of jihad, meaning qital, must be equipped with moral discipline. An important aspect, because you are doing it for the sake of obedience towards Almighty Allah, it must be done with moral discipline. Otherwise, you lose the high moral ground, and in fact, it could even be detrimental to the Islamic cause. It could even be detrimental. Now, what I would like to do is make mention of some of the conditions, and then go on to make mention with regard to the virtue, and make mention with regard to the ideal. Because we should not go and, you know, we try and cover all the spectrums, so we do not go with any particular illusions with regard to the full spectrum of the concept of jihad. Now, making mention with regard to this particular, one of the conditions, you need moral discipline. And I will give an example from the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the Muslim army had surrounded what was at that time, particular time, known as Ilia, Jerusalem. And the Christians who were in control, they had sued for peace. But one of the conditions of their peace was, in fact, one of the bishops who was in Jerusalem, in Al-Quds, in Ilia, was named Bishop Sophronius. He had made a condition of peace that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala must come from Medina and Munawwara to get the gates of Jerusalem. The Sahaba Ikram, they agreed upon that particular condition. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala set out from Medina and Munawwara to get the gates of Jerusalem, to get the gates of Ilia and Al-Quds from the people who were in authority over Al-Quds at that particular time. And you know, it is amazing, that whole particular incident is an amazing incident. I mean, he's going for such a great objective. And he's going to gain the keys of the noble city of Ilya and Jerusalem and Al-Quds. But yet his retinue consisted only of himself and one or two slaves who were with him. The simplicity that he went with was amazing. And despite that, the awe that it struck in the enemies of Islam was such, wherever it was known, that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu had left Medina Munawwara to get the keys of Al-Quds. Everyone, all the enemies of Islam, they were awestruck. They were shivering with regard to this particular aspect and with regard to this particular event. And that whole simplicity is on his kissa and an incident on his own. How he went, and when he saw Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah and the other Muslim generals who were on the outskirts of Jerusalem at that particular time, you know, he saw them with fine clothes, and he was in torn and tattered clothes. And they told unto him that, "Oh Umar, why don't you change your clothes? Why don't you wear something more better, more decent, that you are going now towards such a great function?" And he gave that very beautiful reply, which is legendary, when he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Nahnu qawmun a'adhana Allahu bil Islam." We are a nation that our respect and honor is tied with Islam. It is not tied with our wealth. It is not tied with our appearance. It is not tied with our outward decor. It is tied with our complying with the commands of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, while he was coming, this is what I would like to make mention with regard to the moral discipline. While he was coming to Jerusalem, the Muslim army were all the time stationed at one particular place. Now while they were stationed, awaiting Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, they had to go, for example, for their needs, they had to go for salat. And the Christians who were in authority felt, here is an ideal opportunity to corrupt the Muslims. And they told the young and beautiful girls to be lined on the streets wherever the Sahaba were walking in a particular direction. Line yourself on the streets and make yourself enticing towards them. Try and corrupt them. Try to lead them towards committing immorality with yourselves. And they did this, and they tried to entice the Sahaba, keeping in mind that the Sahaba were away from home for so many months. Right? There were young people amongst them. They were people who had strength. It was not that they did not have any of those particular temptations. And despite the enticing of those particular young women, you know, when the Sahaba Ikram and the generals and the people in charge of it, they saw this particular ploy, they told the Sahaba that when you go for salat and when you have been enticed, do not even look and glance towards that particular means of enticement. And then the historians record that the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Majma'in used to go for their needs. And despite this enticement, the words that are used by the historians was, they used to walk as if the birds were perched upon their head. As if birds were perched upon their head, that they should not glance either way. That is how they used to wait. That's the moral discipline. Hazrat Mawlana Umar Palanpuri Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say, can you imagine going out in the path of Almighty Allah? And aliyadu billah, because the path of Almighty Allah, it is dependent upon the help of Allah. Your victory is dependent upon the help of Allah. And you are going out in the path of Almighty Allah and you molest or you rape one non-Muslim woman. Gone. The help of Allah Ta'ala is gone. Then where is the help of Allah Ta'ala going to come upon you? So the moral discipline required for a person who goes out in the path of Almighty Allah, one of the conditions. Another condition that our ulama have made mention is, jihad and qital is not about bravado. It is not about vanity. It is not about showing your strength. It is only there with the intention of establishing the word of Almighty Allah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam was once asked, "Ya Rasulullah, people fight for various reasons. Sometimes people fight for nationalistic purposes. Sometimes a person fights for the sake of his tribe. Sometimes a person fights for the sake of his nation. Sometimes a person fights where he must be known as a brave person, as a brave warrior. Which of those is jihad in the path of Almighty Allah? Which of those is qital in the path of Almighty Allah? Jihad in this particular sense." And Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave such a beautiful reply. "Man qatala litakuna kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya fahuwa fi sabilillah." He who fights so that the law of Allah be established and the law of Allah be supreme, then he is fighting in the path of Almighty Allah. Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Alayhi, once again, under this particular jihad, has entitled one chapter, Bab La Yuqal Fulan in Shaheed. The chapter of not calling a person Shaheed and a martyr until you know his motives. He has entitled one chapter, the chapter of not calling a person Shaheed until you know his motives. And in that he has made mention of the incident of Qizman. Qizman was a person who took part in one of the expeditions with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He showed tremendous bravery. That so much so that at the end of the day, the Sahaba Ikram came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, today no one could outdo Qizman in terms of bravery. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amongst few companions of him, said, He is in the fire of Jahannam. What did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He is in the fire of Jahannam. One of the Sahaba was taken aback by this. What, here we seeing apparently so much bravery on the battlefield, but yet Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he is in the fire of Jahannam. Let me go and follow him. And then he followed him and he said that the next day he got a wound in that particular battle. When he got the wound, he was now on the last stages of his life. So he told him that you are very fortunate that you have fought in the path of Almighty Allah. So Qizman turned around and said, since when did I fight in the path of Almighty Allah? I wanted to fight to show the bravery of my tribe. And then he slit his when he could not take the pain, he slit his veins to induce and bring death quickly. Then the Sahaba said, I realize why Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has used those words. Jihad is not about bravado. It is not about vanity. It is about establishing the law of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thirdly, our ulama had said is that we must understand some of the advisors, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, last week I had quoted and I thought today I will make mention with regard to the exact details of it. When Usama bin Zayd radiallahu ta'ala was going out for jihad and qital towards Syria, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala had given him 9 advisors. And amongst those particular was it nine advisors that he had given him was, I enjoy upon you these particular advisors when you go out in the path of Almighty Allah. Remember them. Firstly, do not embezzle and do not embezzle people. Do not fraud people. Can you imagine? In jihad also we are not allowed to do so. What about peaceful conditions? I mean, we must take a lesson with regard to this. Do not embezzle. Secondly, do not cheat. Thirdly, do not mutilate the bodies of those people who have come into combat with you and you have killed them. Fourthly, do not break trust. If you have reached an agreement, do not go against that particular agreement. Fifthly, do not kill a minor child or an old man or a woman of advanced age. Sixthly, do not mow down a date palm nor burn it. Seventhly, do not cut down a fruit tree. Eighthly, do not slaughter a goat or a cow unless it is for purposes of food. Do not kill animals unnecessarily. Ninthly, maybe you will pass people who have secluded themselves in their religious places of worship. Leave them in their seclusion. Do not harm them. 9 aspects, conditions he had given for the Sahaba to go out in the path of Almighty Allah, to go out in jihad. Fourthly, our ulama say, is that one of the fundamental objectives of jihad and armed warfare is peace and justice. You see, it is zero tolerance for facade and corruption, even when you go out in qital and fighting in the path of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our ulama have given certain examples of this. That what is qital? What is fighting in the path of Almighty Allah? Hazrat Maulana Umar Sahib Palanpuri rahmatullah alayhi used to give this example. He used to say that, take example of a fire brigade. They are called upon to go and extinguish a fire in the middle of the city. They are called upon to go and extinguish a fire in the middle of the city. While they are going, there are certain cars that are blocking the road. What is the duty of the fire brigade at that particular time? It has an objective to go and extinguish that particular fire. There are cars on the road. There are people on the road who are becoming obstacles. They will use whatever force necessary to remove those obstacles to go and extinguish that fire. See, similarly, we as Muslims, we've got an objective. Our objective is to establish the law of Allah. And under the law of Allah will come peace and justice. We also got a further objective to remove people and to save them from the fire of Jahannam. If there are any obstacles in that particular path, we must remove them. That is my example of qital in the path of Almighty Allah. If people are becoming obstacles in the path of removing and being an obstacle in the path of peace and justice, being an obstacle in saving people from the fire of Jahannam, then you got to remove them. Just like how the example I've quoted. Another example our ulama give is that qital fighting in the path of Almighty Allah, and the sword of the person who uses and is in that particular regard is not like the killer's sword, but rather it is like the knife of a surgeon and a doctor. It is not like the killer's sword, it is like the sword of a surgeon, or the knife of a surgeon. Like for example, there is a cancerous growth upon a person, and the doctors say that remove this malignant tumor, you would be able to save this particular person. You would be able to save poison or the tumor spreading towards the vital organs of the body. And then the doctor takes the scalpel and he takes the knife and he removes that particular growth. He is also cutting. He is also removing a flesh from the body. But there is a vast difference between that knife and the knife of a person who comes to kill you for unjust purposes. Our ulama said that qital in the path of Almighty Allah, it is not like the killer's sword, but it is like the knife of a surgeon who removes a cancerous growth or a harmful growth from a particular person. Fifthly, our ulama had said that jihad can be fought for various reasons. It can be fought for the sake of defensive purposes. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَنُوا. Fight against those who fight against you. But even when you fight against those who fight against you, وَلَا تَعْتَرُوا, do not exceed the limits. It can be fought for the sake of defensive purpose. It can be fought for the sake of preemptive strikes. You know the enemy is going to strike against you, and he might cause you harm. Before he causes you harm, you take a preemptive strike, so that he does not have the capacity to strike against you. Preemptive strike has been many a times in the time of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is, for example, in the Ghazwa of Bani Mustalaq. You know, many other examples. We can even maybe perhaps Badr will also fall into this whole particular category. Because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to attack a trade caravan. And the reason why he went to attack the trade caravan is they were using that wealth against Islam and the Muslims. So preemptive strike. And I think most importantly, and here many people, I feel, they have gone, maybe taken a wrong option. Many people feel that, you know, Islam doesn't allow jihad for idealistic purposes. This is a folly, because there is no doubt that Islam allows, and there has been jihad for the sake of idealistic purposes in the time of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in the time of the Khulafa'i Rashidin. Idealistic purposes means you to go and fight against a particular people and nation to bring about the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon that particular nation, to bring about peace upon that particular nation, to bring about justice which will follow in the wake of Islamic law. That is idealistic purposes. And I feel we should not be apologetic with regard to it. Especially in today's time. Today when we look around the world, we find that the West regard democracy as its ideal. Now for the sake of its ideal, it has not hesitated to use force whenever it was necessary for them, or whenever they felt it was necessary for them, or whenever the consideration required to use force to enforce that particular ideal. To use force to enforce that ideal. They did it in Granada, they did it in Haiti, they did it in many other places. What do? They use force to enforce what they regard to be the ideal, which is democracy. So if they can use it, why should we be apologetic? We have the law of Allah with us. And that law of Allah is, which will bring peace and justice. Allah Ta'ala says, Innal arda lillah, the earth belongs to Almighty Allah. It is only fair that the law of Allah be established upon the earth of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it can be fought for idealistic purposes. Unfortunately today we don't have that particular capacity, that power and strength to fight jihad for the sake of this particular idealistic purposes. But it has been fought in the history of Islam. Then of course there are many other conditions. This I've just given you a broad, you know, no doubt, as I said, without being exhaustive, some of the conditions requiring to go out in the path of Almighty Allah, or to fight a war in the path of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically. Like for example, according to Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, for you to go out in qital, there has to be an authority. You have to present the alternatives to the enemy. This was what Hazrat Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the other Muslim generals used to do. They used to give them the alternatives. If they accept Islam, and if you accept Islam, everything of yours will be peaceful. Your life will be under safety, will be under security. Secondly, agree to live under an Islamic way of life, under Islamic control. Yes, many things of yours would be protected. Your right of worship would be protected. Your covenants would be protected. Your places of worship would be protected. All that. But the supreme law of the land would be according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you do not agree upon this, then the third alternative would be to fight against you. So these alternatives have to be presented. These are some of the conditions which I have made mention. Now, after making mention of these particular conditions, we must make mention that jihad in this last form, you know, is the ultimate. While these are other forms of jihad which I have made mention, this is the ultimate. It is the ultimate in terms of sacrifice, and in its wake comes tremendous benefits. It is to the detriment of the ummah that in the last century or so, that this particular form of jihad has, especially in the last sense, idealistic purposes, has not been able to be carried out because of our weakness. But let me make mention and say what type of benefit comes upon not only Muslim societies, but the entire society. Qazi Sulaiman Mansur Puri Rahmatullah Ali has written a seerah and a life of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He had gone to count the amount and the people who had lost their lives in the various jihads in the time of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he had come out to the conclusion that 1,018 people had lost their lives from both sides. 1,018 people had lost their lives. Now, keeping in mind that World War II, when we talk over 50 million people had lost their lives. And the end result was not the required peace and justice. In the time of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, 1,018 people had lost their lives. But the consequences of that was that in a lawless land like Arabia, before the time of our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there was such great peace and stability that a woman used to go from far away Iraq, come and perform Umrah, and there used to be no one who used to harm her. There used to be no one who used to look at her in any particular way of trying to harm her. This is the justice and peace that comes in the wake of true jihad in the path of Almighty Allah. Allah has made mention of it in several times. وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْدَهُمْ بِبَعْدٍ لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيَعُ وَسَلَوَاتُ وَمَسَاجِدُ. That had, when this particular jihad stops, then you will find, Allah Ta'ala uses this word, not myself, even masjids, even churches, even synagogues will not be peaceful. They would not be able to be safe. That means with jihad, all these particular things would be safe. Then you find, for example, in Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in Fihl, in the Jordan Valley, when he had come and established himself there, you know, that was the time when Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was still coming from Medina ibn Munawwara. The Christians of that particular place had written to him, although we are co-religionists with the Byzantine Empire, we would like to be under your control. We would like to be under the control of the Muslims. We would like to be under the control of the Muslims. The people of Emesa, and sometimes it's used as Hims in the Arabic language in modern day Syria, had closed their doors for Harakal and Heraclius, again the Roman Empire, and had welcomed the Muslims. And at a particular time when the Muslims had to retreat to go and fight on another front, they gave them back their jizya, the money that they had given the Muslims to protect them. The Jewish and the Christian subjects were crying as the Muslims left that particular place, saying that you are like angels who had come and now angels are leaving. Right? The Coptic Christians of Egypt had welcomed the Muslims when they had come into Egypt. And all this has been written, and sources of this has been provided in a book, The Preaching of Islam, by a person by the name of Thomas Arnold. In fact, it will be quite interesting to note that Thomas Arnold was even knighted. He was even knighted by the British Empire. And therefore, he carries the word Sir Thomas Arnold. This keeping in mind with regard, and he has written with regard to the preaching of Islam in this particular matter. Then after making mention of this, this is the peace and justice that will come. And that is why Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said in the hadith which appears in Abu Dawood, a time will come upon the ummah that they would trade in a manner which is synonymous with interest. Although they would not call it interest, but in reality it will be interest. They would be confined to cultivation. They would be confined to cultivation, agriculture. They would not branch out into various fields. They would just keep themselves into one particular sphere of working. They would use cows' whips as being tyrants upon their own people. And when you leave jihad in the path of Almighty Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring humility, defeat upon you, and that humility will not be able to be reversed until you go back in the path of Almighty Allah and make jihad in the path of Almighty Allah. Right. Now, after making mention with regard to the various forms and categories of jihad, after making mention that qital is also one form of jihad, after making mention that what are the some of the conditions with regard to qital in the path of Almighty Allah. And then now we make mention with regard to some of the benefits that will come upon people when this particular jihad is carried out in its true sense. Lastly, let us make mention, and this is the last portion of the talk, and that is with regard to the virtue of this particular form of jihad when all the conditions are met. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, إِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ تَحْتَ زِلَالِ السُّيُوفِ. That verily Jannah lies under the shadow of swords. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purchased your life, the life of the believer. أَنفُسَهُمْ, his life and his wealth. Allah has purchased it. With what has Allah purchased it? Allah has purchased it with Jannah. So what is the merchandise that you are selling? You are selling your life and your wealth. And Allah Ta'ala is buying it with Jannah. That is it. We will read this particular ayat in today's Taraweeh. The 11th Supara. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, it is my desire that I be slain in the path of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ أُحْيَى. Then I be brought back to life. Then again I be slain in the path of Almighty Allah. Then again I be brought back to life. Then again I be slain in the path of Almighty Allah. And then again I be brought back to life. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that the pain a person suffers when he goes and he dies in the path of Almighty Allah is like the pain of a person who has just been pricked mildly with a needle. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would call a martyr and a person who had sacrificed his life in the path of Almighty Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell him, choose whatever you want. Ask from me whatever you want. And he will say, Wallah, you have given me all rewards. What more can I ask for? But if you want to give me something, send me back in the world. And the pleasure that I got in sacrificing my life in your way, let me be able to enjoy that pleasure repeatedly. Send me back in the world. Let me be repeatedly be slain and enjoy that particular pleasure of sacrificing my life in the path of Almighty Allah. My dear respected brothers, let me just give you one particular example with regard to this. You and I are quite well aware that the greatest thing Allah has ever created has been the being and the body of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is nothing more greater than the being of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is why our ulama say that it is a unanimous opinion of the ulama that the body or the piece of land which is surrounding the body of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is adjacent to the body of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that particular piece of earth and that soil is the most virtuous and sacred land in this particular universe. More sacred than the Kaaba and the Baytullah. More sacred than the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our beloved. And yet, in the battles, many battles, the blood of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sacrificed for the sake of deen. The teeth of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sacrificed for the sake of deen. Now when the blood, which is the most valuable thing created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has been sacrificed for the sake of the deen of Almighty Allah, then what about other sacrifices, my dear respected brothers? What about other, whether it be our wealth, whether it be our life, whether it be our time, what about other sacrifices? It pales into insignificance when we see that the blood of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sacrificed for the sake of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi ta'ala majma'in, they embraced this particular type of sacrifice. Amir ibn Fuhaira radiallahu ta'ala anhu was, you know, pierced with a sword. And the person who had pierced him, this particular person later on was to become a Muslim because of this particular aspect. He said, while I was piercing Amir ibn Fuhaira with a sword, he was saying, Fustu bi Rabbil Kaaba. By the Lord of the Kaaba, I am successful. And he said, I could not imagine this. Here I am seeing a person losing his life in front of my eyes. I am piercing him. And yet he is saying, by the Lord of the Kaaba, I am successful. What is this particular type of success? And when he went out in search of the success, he also became a Muslim. And Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu used to tell the armies that he used to come into contact with, I have people in my midst who love to die in the path of Almighty Allah, more than what people in your army love women and wine. More than what they like women and wine, I have people in my army who like to die in the path of Almighty Allah, even to a greater extent. And you know, to show you what the people like, and I think I may be quoted, I'm not sure if I quoted it in last week's talk, but let me make mention of it. I was one day speaking to a group of non-Muslim children who had come from a school, showed them the masjid, took them at the back of the masjid and gave them a talk about Islam. And one of the questions that they asked was, why does Islam prohibits alcohol? Gave them the reasons. It befogs and beclouds your intellect. Intellect is one of the greatest ni'mat Allah has given us. And we haven't made mention of the statement of a German doctor that if alcohol is banned in the world, half of the hospitals in the world would become redundant. So many diseases attached to alcohol. Made mention of this. One young, I think he must not be maybe standard 8 or standard 9, young non-Muslim child said, he got up and he said, I would rather die young than to remain without alcohol and booze. I would rather die young than to be without booze. This is how their life is. And can you imagine that mindset? And Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu telling people with regard to that mindset, I have people in my army who love to die in the path of Almighty Allah more than what you like woman and wine. What a great... That is why we find this type of, for example, you know, Jafar bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, the cousin of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So beloved to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So beloved to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That when after the battle of Khaybar, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes back to Medina Munawwara, the 7th year after Hijri, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had got a victory in a major battle against the Jews. Hazrat Jafar bin Abi Talib comes from Abyssinia, because after Hijrat, from the first Hijrat from Makkah to Abyssinia, he had remained in Abyssinia all these years. And in the 7th year after Hijrah, he joins Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he comes to Madinah Munawwara. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so happy to see him. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam embraces him and tells him, O Jafar, I'm not sure whether the victory of Khaybar has given me more pleasure or meeting you after so many years has given me more pleasure. So close to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next year, 8th year after Hijrah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends him on an expedition. And in this particular expedition, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes him the leader and the commander of the Muslim army. And Jafar bin Abi Talib, Abdullah bin Rawaha, Zayd ibn Haritha, all three very close to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One the cousin of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One the adopted son of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One the poet of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam puts them in the forefront. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's example with regard to sacrifice in the path of Almighty Allah was unlike the sacrifices today people make for the sake of the nation and tribes. Today the people who are in the hierarchy and authority of the nations, they milk the country the most. The people who are in the hierarchy and their families, they milk the country the most. And more than anyone else. Whereas Nabi Kareem Sallallahu's example was, that sacrifice was required most from those who were closest to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Sacrifice required most from those who were closest to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Therefore in the Battle of the Trench, when one of the famous warriors, I think was Ibn Wud, he crossed over the trench and said, Hal min mubariz, is there anyone who will challenge me? And everyone, because of his reputation of being a fierce warrior, one of the most foremost warrior in the Arabian Peninsula, and for a time, everyone was reluctant. As Ali radiallahu anhu gets up, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to go and fight against him. Ali radiallahu anhu was only 20 years of age at that particular time. Against a seasoned warrior, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Oh Ali, sit down. He is Amr ibn Abdul Wud, regarded to be equivalent to 40 warriors of the Arabian Peninsula at that particular time. You are still young and inexperienced. Where are you going to fight against him? Again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Is there anyone who will challenge him? Again, Ali said, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to go and challenge him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Oh Ali, sit down. You are young still. Again, the third time when Ali radiallahu anhu made the request, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him permission. He didn't say, My son-in-law, my poiri ne uthaye. What is going to happen to my poiri? Send the son-in-law to go and fight against the first warrior. And for the time, it was such a fierce battle that it was covered in dust. The both of them were covered in dust. No one could see what is happening to the two. Such a fierce battle. And then the Sahaba were also waiting one side. The enemies were also looking at what's going to happen with regard to this battle. And all of a sudden, in the midst of those particular dust, they hear the call of Takbir Allahu Akbar. And Ali radiallahu anhu was saying, I have killed the enemy of Allah subhanahu. So the sacrifice, when his daughter Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anhu is complaining about blisters upon his hands on her hands with regard to doing domestic work. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving and distributing slaves to the other people, inhabitants of Medina. And she goes and she's seen Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam distributing slaves, she comes away. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam goes and visits her. Oh Fatima, you had come to visit me, why did you go away? Ya Rasulullah, I saw you distributing slaves, I came away, I was also in need of a slave. And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told, oh Fatima, you read 33 times Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, there are other people who are maybe perhaps more needier than you. This is an example of Nabi. And even in this particular battle, who does he send in the forefront? His adopted son, who is also martyred. He is one of the most foremost, the poet who I made mention of previously, Abdullah bin Rawaha, he's also martyred. And Ja'far bin Abi Talib, also martyred. And when they counted the wounds on his body, after the battle, they saw 90 wounds on the front of his body. 90 wounds. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sitting in Medina Munawwara in Masjid Nabawi when Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam comes with the news. Sahaba say Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started crying. We do not know why Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was crying. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that these three people are martyred. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relays the news to the Sahaba. Then Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes to the family of those people to give them the news. Hazrat Ja'far bin Abi Talib was 33 years of age, my dear respected brothers. 33 years of age he was. And when Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam goes to his family, the children are playing outside. His children are playing outside. So Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam embraces the children and showers love upon them. Asma binti Umais, the wife of Hazrat Ja'far, said, the way Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam showered his love upon the children, I started having a doubt that perhaps something had happened to Ja'far. And she said, oh Prophet of Almighty Allah, did you hear anything about Ja'far bin Abi Talib? And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes, that Ja'far bin Abi Talib has sacrificed his life in the path of Allah. She is so taken aback by grief that she faints. My dear respected brothers, it was this type of sacrifice that brought Islam to the four portions of the world, the four sides of the world. Islam came about because of these particular type of sacrifices. Bashir bin Aqrabah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a young sahabi. Very young. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes out with an expedition with his father. And as they're coming back, a young child, in expectation of meeting his father, after a long time, goes and welcomes his father on the outskirts of Medina Munawwara. And the whole army passes by, he doesn't see his father. And then he comes to Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he catches Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's kurta. Ya Rasulullah, what has happened to my father? I don't see my father. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam initially turns his face away from him. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could not see his grief. And then after three times when he caught the kurta of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam consoled him and said, oh Bashir, are you not happy that the Prophet of Almighty Allah must now become your father? And Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha must become your mother. This is how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam broke the news of his father's death. Now what I'm trying to prove, my dear respected brothers, is that this is the ultimate. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقُولُ لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتِ. Do not call those people who have died in the path of Almighty Allah as dead. بَلْ أَحْيَعُوا They are alive. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ But you can't perceive their life. They are alive by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one hadith, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, the soul of the martyr, the soul of a person who sacrifices his life in the path of Almighty Allah, it goes around with the birds and goes into Jannah. And it traverses into Jannah. Now this particular type of sacrifice and this particular type of jihad is the ultimate. That whenever the consideration requires, then we are prepared to sacrifice even our life in the path of Almighty Allah. I mean, what about other sacrifices? What about, spending a day and worrying about thirst because it is hot? What about that? What about the sacrifice of getting up early in the early hours of the morning, early hours in the morning on a cold winter's morning to perform Fajr Salat wa Jamaat? We can't do that also, my dear respected brothers. And the sacrifice of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Ajma'in did for the sake of the deen of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In conclusion, we will say two things. One is that While this particular type of jihad, the ultimate in terms of warfare, you know, maybe we get the opportunity, maybe we don't get the opportunity. But the other forms of jihad, the establishing the law of Allah upon ourselves, upon our families, upon our environment, is open to each and every one of us, my dear respected brothers. There is no reason why we become lazy with regard to that particular type of jihad, of establishing the law of Allah upon ourselves, in our life, in the life of our family. There is absolutely no way of us excusing ourselves from that. And secondly, we would make mention is that while we know that that is the ultimate, and maybe we are weak, we cannot reach that ultimate, or maybe the conditions are not that yet, whatever it is, we must never lose sight of the ideal. Never lose sight of the ideal, my dear respected brothers. That is one thing that we must never lose sight of. Nabi Karim Sallallahu had said, "Man mata wa lam yaghzu," the person who dies, who has not taken part in this particular form of jihad, and the desire does not ever crosses his mind that I want to sacrifice my life for the sake of my Creator. That desire doesn't come through his mind, then he has died upon a portion of nifaq and hypocrisy. And if you keep in mind the ideal, Nabi Karim Sallallahu had said, a person who desires martyrdom in the path of Almighty Allah, to sacrifice his life in the path of Almighty Allah, and as long as he has that very great desire, then Allah would grant him the reward of that martyrdom even if he dies in his bed. Even if he dies in his bed, Tirmidhi Sharif riwayat, even if he dies in his bed, if he got that arzu, if he's got the determination, if he got the desire, Allah will grant him that reward even if he dies in his bed. And inshallah, we should try and make preparations also for the regard to them. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq of understanding and making amal. Inshallah, alhamdulillah, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us some understanding with regard to this particular beautiful concept of jihad. It is such a beautiful concept. And as I've tried to explain all the spectrums of with regard to it, jihad is not confined to qital. It is jihad. Qital is part of jihad. It is not only, but it is not confined to jihad. All the various categories, we need to keep this in mind. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a tawfiq of understanding and making amal. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك ربنا وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم ثبتنا على الإيمان وأمتنا على الإيمان واحشرنا يوم القيامة مع المتقين مع الإيمان اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم انصر المجاهدين في سبيلك اللهم انصر المجاهدين في سبيلك في أرض الإسلام وفي كل مكان رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا ورسولا سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين